It is.
Amen.
What a powerful name it is. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to fathom that the confession of his name, believing that he died for us on the cross, would save us from sin and death and seat us in an eternal place. It seems like saying thank you is hardly enough to express what's deep in our hearts. Such a price that he paid. No, God gave dominion to man over the earth. He said to take dominion. That's why God had to come as a man and not as God, so that he could die perfect. That if we would believe in his name and confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that he shed his blood for us and died on the cross, that we would be saved from sin and death. Somebody should be excited about that. Come on. Those words should never become mundane. Those words should never become, okay, whatever. It is the very basis and foundation of who we are. If that didn't happen, we would never be in a place where we were supposed to be, eventually in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Come on. Have we gotten so run down and so overcome with the things of life that we have forgotten our purpose and we have forgotten who we are on this earth? Have we forgotten that we are to represent him? Have we forgotten that we are to reconcile people back to God? Have we forgotten? Thank you. One person hasn't forgotten. We need to find our voice, church. We need to find our voice. We need to stand up in these days, in these times, and proclaim the truth. Come on. Come on. God, I thank you that we can come to you in praise and thanksgiving. You fight our battles. We just sang the song that you fight our battles. Thank you, God, that you have made us worthy to stand in your presence as your son and daughter. God, I pray that we would find out who we truly are. In these days, the enemy comes against us with all kinds of stuff. How many of you know that they're all lies? How many of you know that? But how often do we believe? Myself included, how often do we believe the stuff that we hear? We listen to the news and we become frightened. We listen to what other people say about us or what other people have done to us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who you are as a child of God. It doesn't make you any less triumphant. It doesn't make you any less worthy to come before our Father in heaven. It doesn't make you any less powerful unless you believe it. Unless you believe it. If you believe the lies, sometimes I hear people say, where is God in these times? Well, I propose, where are God's people? I propose, where are God's people in these times? He has given this earth to us to take dominion over. Where is the voice of the church? Where is the voice of God's people? But I know not in this house. Not in this house will we remain silent. Not in this house will we compromise the word of God in these days. I don't care what happens. We will not change our message in this house of truth. We will never change this message. I don't apologize for being fired up. John 16:33 in the Passion says, "And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you, and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." Come on. Courage is on the other side of yes. If we don't say yes, we don't need courage to do anything. Amen. We don't need an anointing to heal if we don't pray for the sick. We don't need an anointing to prophesy if we don't open our mouth. We don't need an anointing to change our communities if we don't run for an office, if God is calling us to do so. We can't put our money towards something if we don't put it towards a godly representative that is running. Just saying. It's time for the church to find their voice. It's time to come out from our rocks and in our caves. It's time to come out of the strongholds and face the giant. Come on. You know, David overcame the Philistine giant because he spent his time in worship. It was David who was called upon to come and play the harp for Saul to get rid of the distressing spirit. Come on. Your distressed worship. I love the way Angie opened up the service this morning with praise. But are we doing it? These are questions that we don't often hear and we're not often asked. Are you doing it? I'm just as guilty as anyone else. And it makes me angry. It stirs me up. It gets the gears going that God, to open your voice and cry out to Him. When you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you feel overcome, open your mouth and praise the Lord. Open your mouth and praise Him for who He is. He has overcome the world. Come on. And now He's passed the baton to us. Will you take the baton? Will you take the baton? God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for your power. I thank you for the word that's about to come. I thank you, God, that every Sunday we can come in this place as a free nation, as a free person, and worship you freely. God, may we never forget the foundation of this country. May we never forget that this country was founded on godly principles. You take away those principles, it'll become a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's not going to happen. Amen, church. God, I thank you that our vote means something. I thank you, God. When we lift praises unto you, it's a vote. It's a vote. Did I vote for Jesus being King of the world? Yes. Our praises express who He is. Our praises express adoration for the true King, the source of who we are. May we never forget who we are. I thank you for times of fasting and prayer. Yes. You really find out what the flesh, what you've been feeding. God, we just praise your name this morning, and we give thanks to you in spite of what we're facing, in spite of the daily things that bring us down. We just choose to praise you, and we choose to thank you, and we choose to declare that Jesus is Lord. Will you say that with me? Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. God, we invite you into this place in your power, your glory, your mercy, your love, God, that you would invade our hearts wherever we're lacking the most. At least that's what we think in our mind. We don't lack anything. God is not a God of lack. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands unto the Lord this morning. And God, I pray that for every hand that is raised, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Ghost. That you would fill them with the fire and fury of the Holy Spirit. That they could not keep their mouth shut. That they couldn't contain it. That wherever they go, they would bring the good news of Jesus. God, I thank you, God, that every hand is raised in vote. And I'm here, God. And I want all that you have for me. Amen. Amen. God, I just pray your anointing on this service, that your Holy Spirit would come and just visit every person in this place, right where they're at, giving them everything they need, breaking off lies, breaking chains, healing their bodies, God. We invite you into this house. Come and do what you need to do, God. God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, look at the person next to you and tell them they're amazing.
You're amazing.
And you're all amazing.
And you're amazing too, Gordon. Amen. You know, the Bible says that we're to stir up the gifts.
Yes.
Yes, we are supposed to stir ourselves up.
That's right.
We're supposed to stir ourselves up by praising Him, by declaring His name, by putting worship music on when things are difficult, when things are, we're not always in the gutter. Not everybody's down.
That's right.
But how's come it seems like a lot of times we got to focus on pulling things up? What if we all came in here on top of the game?
Yes.
What if we all in here praising Jesus and glorifying God?
Thank you, Lord.
Full of joy.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you.
Wow, you guys are difficult this morning.
They're good.
That's all right. Still true.
Amen.
Amen. I love you guys.
Love you.
I'm going to be reading in 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 22. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 22. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the millow in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God."
Amen.
"To help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he had all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria.
Praise God.
And from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen for his powerful word. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. I know there's places where people don't, churches and where there's people that they don't, for some reason, don't care for the Old Testament. I don't understand why, because it's the Word of God. It's the nature of God. It's the character of God on display, Old Testament, New Testament, the testament that God is writing today through his church. Powerful words, powerful. Sherry, Pastor Sherry touched us moments ago. I love what she said when we, basically, we take our cues from the news. That's almost though you were reading off my notes, because we'll get to that hopefully today, but we will get to that in this message. Putting it before the Lord. We've entitled this message, Putting It Before the Lord. All of you in your bulletins, there's a 3x5 index card. Please have that ready. If you did not get one, would you please just raise your hand? We'll have an usher get one for you. You're going to need that. Anybody need one? Y'all got one? Okay. We'll get some. I believe there's some back in the office. Brother Dave, thank you. So, during the prayer time and the challenge there, Pastor Sherry touched on thankfulness. It's interesting. We're actually almost halfway through this period of fasting and prayer. Can I hear an amen on that? Yeah, amen. I don't know what it is that those of you that have been called and then been obedient to be part of that, what it is that you're fasting. Some have been fasting electronics. Some have been, some say, well, television. Some say, I'm simply spending more time, committed more time in the Word. Some are saying, I'm fasting all my meals. If that, I haven't heard that, but if you are, I bless you. Some are saying, I'm changing my diet to the Daniel fast and things like that. And I praise the Lord for that, wherever God has called you. But going to what Pastor Sherry had said moments ago, the Lord spoke to me very early yesterday morning when I got up to prepare more for this. I prepared throughout the week. In fact, I had a struggle in my week because I had three different messages that I was really pressing through, and God finally led me to this one. I trust that it's so powerful to you as it has been as I've been in the presence and the Word of God this week. But God, when I sat down yesterday morning there in the dark very early, God challenged me, what are you thankful for? And again, just moments ago, Pastor Sherry said that, well, so much we have to be thankful for. I want to read you some of my list. My good health. I'm thankful that my mind is clear. And because of that, I'm thankful that I can love my wife. And I'm thankful for my wife, Sherry, and my daughter, Sarah, and my daughter, Jamie, and Callie. And then I lump some of these together. I'm thankful for my four grandchildren. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters. I'm thankful that I had godly parents who are now with the Lord and my godly upbringing and my salvation. I'm thankful that I live in America and the freedoms that I have. I'm thankful for our president and the results of what happened in 2016 against all odds, because I see a man in that office, despite what anybody would say, that I see him enforcing the things that the Word of God says. Praise the Lord for that. I wasn't looking for a perfect man. I wasn't looking for a pastor in the Oval Office. I was looking for a leader that follows God's Word. I'm thankful. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for my finances, that God has met every one of our needs. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the career that I spent previously and then the career that I have now. That was my dream. My previous career was my dream. As a kid, praise the Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for Life Tree Church, including, maybe I should say especially, the elder leadership team. I am so blessed. I'm thankful for the presence of God. We had such a wonderful time last week, if you were here, when Kenny and Deb Hill were here. Many of you were here that day. And Kenny came up and gave his testimony how this church in June began to partner with him and lay hands on him in prayer, despite the fact that the diagnosis were very bad. Stage 4 cancer in the liver. He said in Cleveland Clinic, had he waited couple more days, they would have simply sent him home to die. But they began medical care back here, and this church partnered with him in prayer. He's rejoicing. I saw him again this week, and he said, I'm so thankful for your church, and I could just sense the love in that house. Let me tell you what he sensed was the presence of God. And that's the next thing on my list, the presence of God in this house. I'm telling you what, you say what you want, it cannot be created by man. All we can do is offer a place for him to rest, as it was Jesus Christ when he was baptism and came up out of the water. He was, because he was the perfect Son of God, that the Holy Spirit was able to rest on him. It doesn't rest in places where there's factions and strife and animosity. The true presence of God. I'm thankful for my dog, Molly, the golden doodle. I'm thankful that I can travel to Death Valley because I love to go there. You just have to trust me. I just love to be there. I love to spend time there. I'm thankful for Alan. He's on my list, brother. That he's been such a great addition, not only to this ministry, but to our family circle. So, Alan. I'm thankful for my Bible, the Word of God. I'm thankful for Jesus culture. You say, don't you like Hillsong? I love Hillsong. Don't you like Kerry Job? I love Kerry Job. Don't you like Bethel? I love Bethel. But Jesus culture, to me, has been a special testimony. God has worked through that, and we've been able to make connections with them on the peripheral to bless them, because they have, as you probably know, they are now a church in Sacramento, the capital of the state of California. Let me tell you what, I love California, but they need the Lord out there. They need the Lord, and they know it. And Jesus culture was taken from their church where they grew up in Bethel, up in Redding, California. God transplanted them down to Sacramento, several hours south, and now they're ministering to the thousands. They're meeting in a high school, and they're looking to buy a building. I'm thankful for them. They've been an encouragement to me. I'm thankful for the friendships that I have at this church and outside the church, including Kenny and Deb that were here last week, some of my closest friends. I'm thankful for our home. I'm thankful for where we live in Pine Creek Valley. I love it there. It's beautiful, despite the drive. I don't like that. But I'll tell you what, every time I drive up and down that creek, I'm just overtaken by God's handiwork. I'm thankful for my guitar and my playing it. Even though it ain't great at times, I love to play that guitar. I love to make music with this worship team. Love it. I don't like the winter. Not really. I don't like the cold. And so I'm thankful that a couple years ago we got a low-end sauna in our basement, and I love it because when it's really cold, I go down there and it melts me right to the bone. Love it. Again, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the drone I got for Christmas this year, and I'm thankful that Alan helped me find it up on the mountain a couple days ago. It was up 400 feet and 1,100 feet out. It was way up there. Praise the Lord, we found it. I'm thankful for this iPad that my wife got, Sarah and I, a couple years ago for Christmas. I love it. I do all kinds of stuff on it. I'm thankful for pizza and Coca-Cola when I want it. That's one of my favorite meals. When I was a kid, we got pizza about once a year, maybe, from the Pizza Villa in Titusville, Pennsylvania. It was so good, and we would get it with those pepperonis. Remember the real small pepperonis? The only place I know that gives that now is the Pizza King, by the way. This is an advertisement for them. Pizza and Coke. I love it. I love going out to dinner when I want. I love the warmth in our house. We've got a wood burner. I love the fact that God has led Sherry and I to be chaplains in the Pennsylvania State Police. We love that that role that God has allowed us to play. I'm thankful for coffee. Love it in the morning. And I'm thankful for a bright future, for Life Tree, for our family, for our nation. I am thankful. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. That was just in a couple minutes. 36, I think, is what it is. 36, that God says, I've given you this, I've given you this, I've given you this, I've given you this, I've given you this. And you know what happened during that time? I couldn't focus on what I wasn't, what wasn't there, what the lack was, what the challenge was. I'm just thankful. Thankful. Praise the Lord. Putting it before the Lord. Sometimes circumstances in life, I'm going to use this word, and I'm not using it in the spiritual sense. I'm using it in the natural sense. Sometimes situations seem impossible. And I say that like we don't know how they'll be resolved. We don't know if they'll be resolved. Amen? So I've given you a 3x5 index card. Here's what I want you to do. Don't put your name on it. I'd like you to write on there what it is that the enemy says is impossible. Because we learned during the Christmas season, if we didn't learn anything else, and we learned probably a year or two ago when Abraham and Sarah had the encounter with the angel of the Lord, on both those instances, the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. I'm going to say that again. Say it with me. Nothing will be impossible with God, and therefore a virgin conceived and bore a son, and they called his name Jesus. 2,000 years ago, when we're still talking about him today, across the face of the earth on this very day. Wow. So right on there, here's how I put it. Write what you believe the enemy is saying to you is impossible. Write the enemy's lie he's trying to convince you of. That's why I want you to couch this. Because I don't believe that anything is possible. In fact, I know it is impossible. Because I know it's not, because I have the word of the Lord on it. It can be anything. Satan's trying to tell me that God doesn't care about that physical ailment that I've had now for years. God doesn't care because he didn't answer this prayer. So Satan's trying to tell you that God doesn't care. That's a lie. My finances are a wreck and there is no resolution. That's a lie. It may be a wreck, but there is no resolution. That's a lie. Because we believe in God and the power of God. I've had a broken relationship with you fill in the blank. I have very close family members that their children won't even speak to them. That's a shattered relationship and they put it before the Lord, I believe, every day. Can't imagine the heartbreak. I have three amazing daughters. I love them to death, and they love me to death. At least I think they do, and I believe they do. Whatever it is, and don't put your name on it, okay? I'm going to have you do something with it at the end of the service. So please, you don't have to put your name on it if you want to, but you don't need to. And I'm just going to give you a moment, because it can be more than one thing. But for many, I know in this house, it's a lingering health issue. I hear that. It could be back problems, muscle problems, Crohn's disease, heart problems, diabetes, neck ailments, back ailments, foot ailments, intestinal issues. I don't know. But the lie would be that, and another lie you can put on there is, I deserve whatever it is. That's another lie too. Again, as we found out last week, as you continue there to finish that up, about nothing will be impossible with God. It appeared the doctors that were around our friend Kenny Hill pretty much said it's almost impossible. It's not looking good. But we reminded him that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Okay, I'll just give you another 30 seconds or so. And if God brings something during the message, please note it down. Don't get too distracted because I want you to focus on where we're going today. I may not get finished, and so I may have to jump ahead to bring this call, this culmination to what I'm having you do right now. You could even put next to it what the lie is. I don't want you to anyway prophesy what it is, that it's a reality. I'm saying this is what the enemy is saying to me. I got one for myself. There's the lie right here, and this is a big one. Okay. So, we're talking today about a king named Hezekiah in the Old Testament. The time of this setting is around 700 years before the time of Christ. He was the king of Judah. Judah, the southern tribe, actually, anytime you see Judah in that time frame, it would be Judah and Benjamin, and they were known as the nation of Judah, because they were known as the nation of Judah, because the 10 tribes that were to the north, they became Israel. There was a faction. There was a split. Can you believe it? There was a split in the nation. People got upset. A king Solomon's son, Rehoboam, they got upset. And they said, we're out of here. We're going to go out and do our own thing and start our own nation up there. And so they set up false gods in Samaria. That was about 1000 B.C. That was Israel. They became known as Israel. And in 722 B.C., the very army that we're talking about, the very nation, the Assyrians that we're talking about in this passage, they came and wiped out those 10 nations from the north. They were gone. They transplanted them into different lands across the face of the earth, of the known earth at that time. So Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah. When he, growing up, even though he became king at 25, he wasn't the king at the time that the northern nations were wiped out. I'm sorry, the northern tribes. But he was alive. He was probably in his late teens, early 20s. He knew what the Assyrians could do. That's where I'm going with that thought. He knew. But I want to talk about Hezekiah for a moment. If you remember, we had a series of messages, and I loved it. It was called Revival Hezekiah Style. Do you remember that? Hezekiah became king. And in fact, if you have your Bible, you're going to need to just kind of use that marker for now to keep it in 2 Chronicles. If you're there in 2032, we'll be going back and forth to that all day. But I want you to turn back to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 18. They believe 2 Kings was written by the prophet, or the book of the Kings were written by, they believe, Jeremiah. The Chronicles by Ezra. 2 Kings 18. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, because I want to either introduce you or reintroduce you to this king, Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading it, verse 5. They have a lot of his resume, verses 1 through 4. He became king of Judah at 25 years of age. He served for 29, so until he was 54. It says there in verse 5 of chapter 18, speaking of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. You think, well, David was before him. There were some pretty good kings before him, including David. But the writer says, no, Hezekiah was the most faithful, the most obedient, the most godly king that they had had. It says there in verse 6, for he, clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Man, what a resume. What an epithet if they could put it on his tombstone. Man, that would certainly make any godly king so proud that that's what the writer thought of them. And it was certainly true. And so today we're going to talk about this event that took place about 15 years into Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah, early on in his administration, when he was there in Judah, he took some official acts. He began tearing down throughout all the land of Judah the altars of Baal and of Ashtaroth. He said, no more. Other kings have permitted it. I'm not. Those things are gone. And he tore them down. The word of God says, you will worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And so he tore them down. He began to fix the temple up that his fathers and forefathers had allowed to fall down into disrepair. It was when Solomon built it in around 1000 BC, it was one of the most beautiful buildings, if not the most beautiful building on the face of the earth. But over those 300 years, these godly kings had other interests, and they weren't the God of heaven. There was altars that had been built up, and when he began his reformation, then he began to send his while there were still people up north, even though many had been carried away, he still sent his servants up to the tribes up north and say, hey, you know what? Let's let bygones be bygones. Those of you that are left, we'd love you to come down. We're going to celebrate the Passover down here in Jerusalem at the temple. Some came, most didn't. Most simply ignored them and stayed where they were. But Hezekiah was a godly king. I say that to then introduce us, bring us back to the passage. If you'll then go back to our text. That's Hezekiah. So we're in chapter 32. But one thing that I didn't have Pastor Sherry read that I've saved for now, I want to read to you about Hezekiah. So go to chapter 31, verse 20. It's right above 30, where 32 starts and where we started reading moments ago. Again, Hezekiah had now been king approximately 15 years. He had a restoration going on. He had a revival starting. He was beginning to restore all things, and he was succeeding. It was going well. He was following God in all his ways and the commandments of Moses. Verse 20 there in chapter 31. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good. He did what was right and true before the Lord his God, and every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. What a man, what a leader. We often think in this, in the American culture, whether they're believers or not, there's this belief that we, and sometimes in the church, that if we are believers, that everything is going to work out beautifully. Well, let me tell you what. It's true at times. It's true at times. I know that my life, if I were not a believer, I know for a fact the likelihood of what my fate would be already. But because I'm a believer, God has blessed me in many ways. But at times, we see things and say, okay, if that person is honoring God, that there's not going to be any problems, there's not going to be any sickness, there's going to be no difficulty, the enemy will not come in like a flood and try to destroy them. That's just not true. It's not true. Our God is not the fairy on Walt Disney. Our God is a father, and sometimes our faith is tested, and we're going to get to that here in a few moments. And it was about to be tested for King Hezekiah. Now jumping down into the... In fact, it says there that he sought God, seeking God, he did with all of his heart. And then verse 32, you know, it's man that put these chapters and broke it up. This used to, when it was written by Ezra, it read right through. So I'm going to read that. The end. I'm going to read 21 again. And I'm going to read right through to verse 1 of 32. And every work which he, Hezekiah, began in the service of the house of God, in law and commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prosper. And after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and did what? Invaded Judah to break into them for himself. This faithful king, he had been so faithful in honoring God in every way, but all of a sudden this monster of an army was on his doorstep. He knew what they did to the tribes up north just years before that. They were dispersed, again, throughout the face of the land. He had been faithful, and it almost like it's to me, it was almost a shock. Like, wait a minute, what's the writer trying to say here? He'd been faithful, he followed God, and all of a sudden, here comes the enemy in like a flood. And it said he surrounded not just Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judea, but the cities of Judah. Did you ever notice when problems come, they don't always come at one. They don't always come as one. Did you ever notice that? I do. I've noticed that when problems come, they seem to be like a whack-a-mole. Did you ever play that game? Right? Whack-a-mole. Some of you know, because some of you you're writing your checks, you're trying to figure out, even your checkbook and your finances are like a whack-a-mole. Right? Here comes this bill I didn't expect, this bill I didn't expect, this pay cut that I didn't expect, this tax I didn't expect. Do you hear me? I hear you. I live in this world. And so it was with Hezekiah, that not he was the Jerusalem where he would have been was the capital, but they had many cities that were fortified in Judah, and the enemy didn't just come to Jerusalem, but he came to all these other fortified cities that the king was also responsible for. Came in like a flood. After these acts of faithfulness, the king of Assyria came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. I call it the dichotomy of a life of a believer. I'm going to speak to you now, church. The dichotomy of the life of the believer, where, and I'm with you, at times we can't understand how such a fate, such a sickness, such a disaster could befall someone who's a believer. I hear that. As Pastor Sherry prayed not long ago that God had given man dominion over the earth. But our forefathers and mother, Adam and Eve, decided to go their own way and to ignore the ways of God and the ways of obedience. And they decided to listen to the enemy, to the powers of darkness. And so, therefore, that seed of darkness has been sowed into every child that's ever been born on the face of the earth. God has given man a free will. On September 11, 2001, God gave approximately 24 men and those who were in leadership over them, many of them who are now dead, and all those terrorists who are dead, he put it in their heart, or they had it in their heart to destroy. It was their free will that they flew those planes into the World Trade Center and into the field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and into the Pentagon. You could say, how could God allow this? Let me tell you what. It's the heart of man. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. The Word of God says, who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. So we brought into this world not only evil, we brought into this world sickness and disease. We perpetuated it. Anything that we try to blame on God, I ask you to turn it back to man and turn it back to Satan, because that's where it comes from. The periods of adversity that test our faith, you will go through periods of adversity that test your faith. I've gone through, and I suspect I'll continue to go through, periods of adversity that will test my faith. I remind you of Abraham when he finally got the son of the promise. The boy was now probably a young teenager that God says, I'm going to test the faith of this Abraham. And then he says, take your Abraham. And he says, here I am, Lord. And he says, take your son, your only son, meaning the son of the promise, not Ishmael. It's the son of the bondwoman. You take your son of the promise that was born to Sarah, Isaac, take him to the mountain Moriah, a place I will show you, and offer him up on the altar as a burnt offering. And I got to say, Lord, I would be saying, Lord, what? What? This, Lord, I've been through so much. I waited 25 years. You know that I struggled with where I was at, and now I have the son of the promise, but now you're asking me to give this son. He went through adversity. Even though, praise God, God rescued the son Isaac and provided a sacrifice that signified Jesus Christ 2,000 years later being crucified on that very same range of Moriah. Interesting. David is a teenager out in the field when they called him in. Samuel the prophet calls him in because he knew that the sons of Jesse, there was a future king in it. But when we looked at the eldest sons, it was none of them. David is minding his own business out in the field, doing the father's business, when he's called in before the prophet Samuel. As soon as he sees Samuel and Samuel sees David, God says, that's the one, anoint him as king. And so this young man, he must have been beaming before his brothers, before his father Jesse. Here comes the prophet of the land. When Samuel came, everybody was afraid. It was a big deal. It would almost be like the governor stopping in for the Sunday service. And David must have been probably terrified, but also beaming with pride. Well, let me tell you what. He may have been anointed when he was a teenager, and it may have been God's favor, but it didn't get really good for him until about 20 years. He had a long walk ahead of him because the person that was the king at the time, Saul, the ungodly king who God had rejected, began to hate David and become jealous of him and try to take his life and pursued him from land to land. That's the favor of the Lord on David's life. In fact, Job, we know what happened to him when he lost everything that he had. His sons, his daughters, his homes, his livestock. His wife comes to him and says, just curse God and die. Would you? You got those boils all over. You've lost everything. Curse God and die. And Job says there, that verse, he says to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? You know, you're not going to hear this. You're not going to hear this message many places in churches. It's not that I'm anything special as much as I'm preaching the true word of God. I'm preaching right now what Hezekiah went through as a godly man, a faithful king, and a faithful leader. But he went through adversity when everything seemed to be going good. It's not a punishment, it's a test. So it was for Job. And what Job, and Job, even him and his friends, they had all these ideas why this happened. Job, you must have sinned. Job says, I didn't sin. I've been righteous the whole time. You guys are wrong. Finally, God steps in. Who is this that counsels darkness or wisdom with foolishness? None of you know what you're talking about. All this is to glorify my name in heaven over the enemy. You think, wow, is that okay? I'm thinking, yeah, God made me. He saved me. My life belongs to Him. So the king of Assyria invaded Judah and attacked the fortified cities on many fronts. And some of you are, again, embattled on many fronts. For some, it's your health. For some, it's your finances. For some, it's your employment. For some, it's family members. Whether they're sick or maybe there's conflict and animosity. People you love. We get battle wounds. And I thought this was interesting because some of these attacks, I will say this, it's what I can call collateral damage. What do you mean, Pastor Don? It's not of your own making. It's decisions that our family members make that now we get the blowback. Can I hear an amen on that? Yeah. And we struggle with it. Because our hearts are breaking, especially if it's our children. Our hearts are breaking when we see them going down a path that we know is only going to destroy the things that they know are right. Can I hear you hear me, Mom and Dad? Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. Because I live it too. So it was, in this case, Hezekiah did nothing wrong. That's my point. He did nothing wrong. But the enemy that's trying to destroy Jerusalem, trying to destroy the people of God, trying to destroy ultimately what he's trying to destroy is the root and branch of David. He's trying to kill Jesus, his heritage. You say, Jesus isn't alive yet. No, but his forefathers and mothers were. And he's trying to kill the seed. Just so you know, I'm going to give an umbrella over this. This is all about what the enemy is trying to do to destroy. It looks like it's even the Assyrians. Let me tell you what. They are not, and we're going to get to this. It is not about the Assyrians trying to destroy Hezekiah. It is about Satan trying to destroy what God has established and is going to establish. I don't know if you're enjoying this, but I am. like I am. I'll tell you what, this word is so powerful.
Amen.
Go to verse 2, please. Here comes the Assyrians. They had a reputation. They had wiped out the 10 northern tribes just years before this. Hezekiah knew all this. They were the mightiest army on the face of the earth. They came to his perimeters. And it says there, and now when Hezekiah saw that, you pronounce his name. I have it written down here. Sherry pronounced it correctly, by the way. Okay, never mind. That guy, he's the king of Assyria, had come that he intended to make war on Jerusalem. Hezekiah decided with his officers and his warriors to surrender. Is that what you see there? Hezekiah decided to go into the wine vat and shudder with fear. Is that what it says? Hezekiah decided to throw his hands up in the air and say, "This must be my lot and God's judgment on me." Do you see that? No. None of that. Because Hezekiah was godly in righteousness. And righteous. And so here he began to take action. He cut off the water supply of water for the springs which are outside the city, and they helped him. And so many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream and which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" Let me help you out here if you don't understand. This was a siege. The Assyrian army was coming. They got word of it. And Hezekiah told his people, "You all live out there on the outskirts of the city. You grow your olives out there. You grow your fruit out there and your vegetables and the wheat, but you have springs. Stop them up. Contaminate them so when the enemy comes, they won't have any water so we can endure this siege and they have to have water." It was an excellent move. "And then come into the city. We'll close the gate," or the city was fortified. Verse 5, "And he took courage and he rebuilt the wall that had been broken down and he erected towers on it." Those were battle towers and watchtowers. The wall had been broken down in a previous battle and it was time to restore things and make things right. And I'll tell you what, sometimes church, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's not time to run. It's not time to surrender. It's time to make fortifications in our lives. What? What are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you what, we're in a fortification right now, 21 days of fasting and prayer. You say, "Well, why does God honor fasting?" You're going to have to ask Him. But all I know is that Jesus, when His disciples tried to cast the demon out, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus says, this kind of demon, this level of warfare, can only succeed during prayer and fasting. That's the only time. There's a special honor that God places on fasting. He began to prepare for battle. He rebuilt the wall. He made the tower, and then continuing on. He built middle of verse 5. "And he built another outside wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David. And he made weapons and shields in great number." Don't miss that. He wasn't just preparing to be under siege. He's preparing to fight. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, church, hear me. Hear me. I know, again, many of you are in battles, and many of you have been in battles for a long time. I don't see a place in the Word of God where we're to surrender. Can I tell you that? It's like the woman, the elderly woman that went to the unrighteous judge. But for her importunity, the Word of God says in the King James, her persistence, he said, "I'll grant you your request because you're wearing me down to a nub." Then Jesus says, if that's how it is with a carnal judge, how much more will the Heavenly Father hear your cries? This is how I fight my battles. He made weapons. He made shields. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Therefore put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of Satan." And we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, right? Say that with me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Conflicts in a family. Conflicts in a marriage. Conflicts in a church, may I say it? It is not flesh and blood against flesh and blood. It is spirits of darkness trying to destroy what God wants to establish in a marriage, in a home. Do you hear me? I mean, I say that with all due respect. I want you to hear what I'm saying. It is not the personality. It is not the person's mannerisms. It is not their nature. It is, unless they've invited Satan in, it is darkness against darkness. And that's how church splits happen, by the way. I happen to know. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and high places in the heavenlies. Therefore, put on the whole armor of that you may be able to stand in the day of attack. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema Word of God. And that's why this time of fasting and prayer, we need to get into the Word of God. Church, if you're ignoring the Word of God, you are ignoring your lifeline. If you're ignoring praying to God through difficult times, you're ignoring your lifeline. Be like Hezekiah. I didn't deserve this, and Hezekiah could say this. He didn't say this, but he could. God, I didn't bring this battle on myself. I didn't bring these enemies in, but I know how to stand, and I know how to fight. We may not always understand, and I kind of want to go back to my friend Kenny last week, because he says, he confessed, I'm not really not much of a believer. I don't have much faith. But it doesn't matter his faith. It matters the faith of the church and the people that prayed. Yes. And the power of the living God. Can I tell you that? Even when Jesus would heal the people, they didn't always understand what he was going to do. He didn't say, well, when you get your life in line, I might come and heal your body. No, it was because two kingdoms were colliding. And the disease and the sin and the demonic were part of the kingdom of darkness. And when any time there was a clash, that Jesus Christ, he was the kingdom of God. And there's a clash, and guess who won? Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh. I'm going to wrap up a couple things, and I'm going to end, but I encourage you to put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No matter what your battle is, understand it's not flesh and blood. It's people. It's an enemy trying to destroy us. Why does he want to destroy us? Because God created us. And for you, believer, God loves God. You're a son or daughter of God by adoption. And that's what he wants to destroy. Verse 7 there in chapter 32. Be strong, Hezekiah says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us, God, is greater than the one with him. Verse 8. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our good. Really good. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. One with us is greater than the one with him. The attack didn't change the faith of Hezekiah one bit. He wasn't walking around, God, I didn't deserve this. God, I'm not even going to do anything. I'm just going to let it happen. No, absolutely not. He took a stand. He knew his stance was righteous and holy. And I want to just remind you, church, that this genuine faith, it is strengthened in periods of adversity. It's strengthened. 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says this, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold, and by passing the test, it gives praise, glory, and honor to God. Do you hear that, church? When you pass the test, you're giving praise, honor, and glory to God. This will happen when Jesus Christ appears again. Wow. Thank you, Peter. And so I'm going to, in fact, I think I'm going to, well, I just want to say this, though. Many of you remember the old hymn. It was written by George Duffield, 1858. Stand up for Jesus. Verse 2, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece would put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord. Indeed. Wow. Praise God. The people trusted His word. He was a proven, righteous leader, and they believed Him. They didn't believe what the enemy was saying, because Hezekiah's servants had said the king sent messengers, and so the king's messengers went out with the king of Assyria's messengers and had his little meeting. And Hezekiah's people said, would you do us a favor, basically? Would you speak in Hebrew? I'm sorry, would you speak in Aramaic? That was like the language of the day throughout the world. Because our people speak Hebrew. We don't want them to hear your insulting words. And you know what? It got even worse. They said, no, we're going to speak in Hebrew, in the language of Judah, and they are going to hear, and they're going to be terrified, and they're going to be afraid. Boy, the enemy does that, church. I'll tell you what, we get these messengers of Satan that come against us like a flood. We have a dear friend, Sherry and I, they're in ministry together in this very region. And they just, they have a church, beautiful church. But they're not a huge church. And they had a family send them a text a couple days ago, telling them the things they didn't like about their leadership and about their church. They'd been there 15 years. They didn't even like this, we don't like that, therefore we're out of here. I give them credit, I believe eventually the family came and met in person and told them the same thing. Generally, those people don't change their heart when there's that heart there. But I happened to be studying this passage when my brother came in this week, and I said, you know what? I really want to encourage you about what Hezekiah did, because what Hezekiah did, he came and he took these threats from the enemy and he put them down. These words were written. The king of Assyria's servants sent these letters to King Hezekiah's messengers, and they brought them back, and they would have been like scrolls, these threats of what we're going to do and you should surrender and all these things. And they began to intimidate not only Hezekiah or the people, but the God of heaven. So Hezekiah, I'll jump ahead for next week, he takes them. He calls the prophet, first of all, and then they begin to pray. And then it says that Hezekiah humbled himself. What does that mean? He tore his clothes, and he began to dress in sackcloth. And we do that in our fasting. We fast, and we humble ourselves, and it's the same principle. And then it says he did something great. He went into the house of the Lord, and he put it before the Lord. And Lord, here's his accusation. And my friend, when I was telling him about what Hezekiah did, he says, you know, they sent me some texts that really hurt my wife and I as we lead this church, that church. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take those texts, I'm going to print them, and I'm going to take them and I'm going to put them in my prayer closet, and I'm going to pray over these texts, because they've been like a spear from the enemy in our hearts. Trust me, I know what it feels like. I'm going to put it before the Lord. I said, praise God, that's a word from the Lord. So Hezekiah took these words from the enemy. These lies. Your God isn't big enough. Your God isn't strong enough. You're going to be destroyed. You should surrender now. I've got a better land for you. I've got something better for you. Don't honor God. Don't honor your king. Let me tell you what. The enemy is going to try to tempt you out of God's will into His will. I got a better plan for you. I've got a better plan for your future. I got a better plan for your finances. I got a better plan for your marriage. I got a better plan for your children. Satan will tell you that. It's a lie. So he took those words and he went before the Lord. In fact, I will read what he said as we close. You can close your Bible. If you're studying this week, this was actually written in three places in the Scripture. When I see something see the same story three different times in the Scripture, that's something we got to talk about. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, the book of Isaiah, chapter 36, Because Isaiah was the prophet at the time. He gives his account. 2 Kings 18, Jeremiah gives his account. And then we're studying the one that Ezra, his account in 2 Chronicles. But I'm going to go to 2 Kings 18. In fact, I'm going to go to 19. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 19. These charges, accusations came against him. They were words from the enemy, similar to what I had you write on those cards a little bit ago. And Hezekiah took the letters, he took the words, the scrolls, from the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, O God of Israel, you are enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone art all of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth, incline your ear to me, O Lord, and hear. And open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of the enemy which he has sent to reproach the living God. Those lies on your sheet, I had you write. Those are not lies to reproach you. Those are lies to reproach your God. Did you ever think of that? Those are lies to reproach your God. Satan has come against you and he's saying these things. It's never going to be. God doesn't care. That's a lie. It's never going to be. That's a lie. Nothing will be impossible with God. God doesn't care about your finances. God doesn't care about your relationship. God does care. He's given his son, Jesus Christ, for us. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loves us. Couldn't give my children for anything. But God did. And so I want you to now, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Please, we're going to prepare the lights in the house for worship. This is a good place to transition. As I continue to read, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, listen to the words of the king of Assyria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has devastated the nations and their lands. What's Hezekiah saying? It's a true problem. This is a real problem. My sickness is a problem, Lord. But the enemy is saying that he's reproaching you when he says it's never going to end. My broken relationships, Lord, my marriage difficulties, my financial difficulties, they're real, but Satan says it's always going to be. Lord, your word says nothing is impossible with you. That's the truth. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, the enemies that they had killed before. They were wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, Lord, O God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of all the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Next week I'll get to God answers the prayer. In fact, Sherry touched on it in part of the passage today. But we'll save that part for next week, what happens here after this. But here's what I'd like you to do, is to please stand. I would simply ask that in just a moment we'll begin to worship. Part of the worship call is to simply bring your card, put it on here, on the altar. As Hezekiah did, you're laying it before the Lord. This is what we call a symbolic prophetic act of obedience. I want you to put it there as Hezekiah put his there. And what he said is what I'm saying. Lord, you see the charges of the enemy. You see what he's saying, not only against me, but against you, Lord. God, I belong to you. And any attack of the enemy, he's attacking you, not me. We're going to pray over those things, and what we're going to do is this. We're not going to read those cards, but what we are going to do is take them, and in our next two prayer meetings on Wednesday night, we are going to pray over them again and again during this time of fasting and prayer. It's a powerful time. Amen. Amen. So we're going to begin to sing when the team is ready. We're going to begin to sing. God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for what we can learn through such a godly king as Hezekiah. Thank you for making him an example for us, not to lay down and get rolled over by the enemy, but to take a stand and put on the full armor of God so we may be able to stand during the day of testing. And God, right now, in just a moment, we're going to put these lies from the enemy, a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet us, and we are going to put it before the temple of God and in the presence of God. God, hear our cries. God, hear and listen to our words and see our hearts and see these charges that the enemy is making against your beloved chosen ones. God, I pray for breakthrough for what we're putting before you in faith today. We spent this time and especially these 21 days to honor you and you alone. God, your servants are crying out to you. We need you. We need your touch. We bless you and thank you. Because, God, we don't fight our battles with flesh and blood. We are not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So this is how we fight our battles. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. Because this is how we fight our battles. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. As the team begins to sing, I simply ask that you, when God leads you, please bring your card up. You can turn it upside down if you want to. Put it there. And then you may go to your seat or you can worship up here. Worship with us today. Somebody please go first. Get the line started. But I got one first. I got my own. Thank you, Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to worship loud. It's a battle.
There's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're with me. And surely your goodness and your mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise. Thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Says this, she has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, O daughter of Jerusalem, whom you have reproached, and whom have you reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? It is against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord. God, right now, God, I thank you, Father, for the obedience to a prophetic act, God, that we put these messages from the dark side of hell that have come against us. Right now, in Jesus' name, we declare that it's not only against us, but it's against you, our God and Savior and Creator and Lord. And right now, we break off the assignment of the enemy. We break off the lies, dear God, that have come against us. What man has said, dear God, you will not stand for, because it's come from darkness, and your words are righteous, so we will believe you and your word over what anybody else would say. And even though the king's soldiers came, and they began to sow lies among the people, right now, God, we break off any lies that have been sown among us, that we would deserve the powers of darkness and the reproach of hell. We break off that assignment. And we declare, Father, your presence in this house. And we pray over the hearts of those that have sent these, put these requests here and these needs. We break off these lies of the enemy in Jesus' name. This is how we fight our battles. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in high places. Father, fight the battle that we cannot fight. Fight it through our prayer and worship to you. This is how we fight our battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
can't stay here. Look where I'm standing, bowed by fear. You can't stay here. Look where I'm standing, bowed by fear. You can't stay here. Look where I'm standing, bowed by fear. You can't stay here. Look where I'm standing, bowed by fear. You can't stay here. Look where I'm standing.
Praise you, God.
Hallelujah.